Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
The purpose of Church Planting Week is to cast a vision for church planting here on our Dallas campus and hopefully beyond. After all, just stop to think about it. Had the early church not aggressively planted churches, it would be likely we would not be here today. Our speaker is Bob Rowley. Bob came to faith on the second Sunday in January of 1974 at the age of 23. He and his wife Joanne were married on May 1st, 1976, and they have three grown children and one grandson. Bob then entered Dallas Theological Seminary in the fall of 1977, where he earned a Master of Theology degree in 1982. In August of 1983, they relocated to Laredo, Texas, where they planted Grace Bible Church. He's also ordained through the Evangelical Free Church, the EFCA. Bob is the district superintendent for the EFCA Texas and Oklahoma District. He also serves the EFCA National Church Planting Team and is their point person for church planting coaching. He completed his Doctor of Ministry degree at Dallas Seminary, and in May of 2005, and serves on our faculty as an adjunct professor. His research and dissertation wrestled with how to coach church planters. He was the recipient of the John G. Mitchell Award given to the student in the Doctor of Ministry program who demonstrates outstanding scholarship and effectiveness in ministry. In the past, he has also received the EFCA Church Planting District of the Year Award. Let's welcome Bob Rowley to our chapel.
Thank you. Well, first of all, let me say I've always considered it a privilege to have attended Dallas Seminary twice. Of course, one of the problems is that all of these people up here work really hard to help you become critical thinkers. And then you start criticizing them. I mean, imagine that, you know? The truth, though, is that God has set before you an opportunity that few people in the world get. But it's not easy, as you know. So as one who has survived, let me share with you some survival tips. Here it is, my first semester, first year. I'm taking this course, Biblical Introduction. It's right here in this room. I'm starting to feel bad already. And so I'm out there, and Harold Honer had just come back from Tübingen with his PhD. Walter Bodine had just come back from Harvard with his PhD. Survival tip number one, you ready? Never take a professor who just came back with their PhD. You do not want to do that. You know, let it sit for a year or two, let them come back down to earth. Tip number two, I'm still in my first semester. I had only been a Christian 3.5 years when I arrived at Dallas Seminary. Why they let me in, I'm not exactly sure. But tip number two I got from Dr. John Hanna. I'm in class. Now here's the deal. Before Wikipedia had been invented, I mean, this guy's the walking Wikipedia. I mean, it's just amazing all the stuff that's up there. And it's amazing. And so one day in class, he lets slip his secret. And he tells us, he said, look, here's how I do it. It's the 15-minute rule. I divide my life into 15-minute blocks. And I'm like, this is it. I have it. I'm going to survive Dallas Seminary. It's the 15-minute rule. So I go home that day. I tell my wife, I have it. I know how to do it now. All I have to do is divide my life into 15-minute blocks. I then informed her that I was scheduling her in for 2 15-minute blocks over dinner. And that was the beginning and the end of the 15-minute rule. So tip number two is just figure out what works for you. Tip number three. We got together with three other couples, and once a semester, we would invite a faculty member and their spouse over for dinner. And we did this all the way through seminary. It was great. It really enriched our lives. So I want to encourage you to do that. Your calendars may become fuller here in the future. But one of the more memorable ones was the time we had Ron and Libby Blue over. So there's four couples. We're at Dean and Patty O'Brien's apartment on Northwest Highway. You know, we got the high-carb, low-cost casseroles. You know, we got all that stuff. And we're all there, and we're just waiting for Ron and Libby. Of course, now, we've never seen Libby, but we know Ron. Well, finally, there's this knock on the door, and here's this gal, and we open the door, and we're excited, and we welcome her in. And Ron's not with her, so we figure, well, he's parking the car or something. Now, first thing we notice is that the way she's dressed is not exactly how you would think a seminary professor's wife would be dressing. But then again, they had been on the mission field a long time. You never know. But then she, you know, she sat down and she opened up her purse and she pulled out a cigarette and asked for an ashtray. And we're thinking, like, I mean, this gal's really pushing the envelope here. Then she asked for a drink. And it's at that point we realized this lady was going to a party, but it wasn't ours. She just knocked on the wrong door. True story. Ron and Libby showed up. We had a great time. Tip number four that may be the most beneficial, just work really hard and you will get through. Okay, well, I actually got more from Dr. Hanna than just the 15-minute block thing. Another thing he told us was, look, in the first Reformation, the Bible had been put back in the hands of the people. And he said, we need another generation of leaders to go out there and put the ministry back in the hands of the people. And so I left here and did just that by planning a church where we said, you know what? We're going to live out Ephesians 4. We're really going to do it. We're going to really believe that every member is a minister. One of the benefits of planning a church is you get to shape what kind of church it's going to look like. Well, this is Church Planning Week, so what am I going to talk about today? I'm going to talk about church planning. What am I going to say about it? You should be a church planter if God has wired you that way, or you should be a friend of church planters. Now, why? Because lost people matter to God. Lost people, therefore, should matter to us. Now, why plant churches? Hey, the single most effective evangelistic methodology under heaven is planting new churches. That's the most famous quote in all of church planning literature. It comes from Peter Wagner's book, Church Planning for a Greater Harvest, page 11. Now, Stetzer and Bird come along in their new book, Viral Churches, and they modify that quote. And they say, well, it really is true that the single most effective evangelistic methodology under heaven is planting new churches who in turn reproduce themselves. And so they've added that little bit there in their book. So, you know, why should you plant churches or be a friend of church planters? Well, the reason is church plants reach more people for Jesus. Now, if you look at my first slide, you can see the conversion growth rates among newer churches and then churches as they get older. There's two numbers on the right. That first set of numbers comes from the Church Multiplication Training Center. The second set comes from Stetzer and Bird's book, Viral Churches. If you look at the 0 to 3 years of age, we can see it's a 10% conversion growth rate. So for every 100 people, 10 people put their faith in Jesus Christ and become believers, and their lives are changed forever. But as you begin to get past year 3, going into year 4, up to year 15, notice what happens. It drops in half. For every 100 people, now we're only seeing 5 people a year putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And then as churches age and we get beyond 15 years, CMT says, you know, it's about 1.5. Stetzer and Bird say it's about 3. So let's say it's 2 is the average. What we're seeing is that church plants see 5 times as many people come to faith in Christ as older churches. So that's why you should be a church planter or be a friend of church planter. So let's take a look at what Jesus has to say about it. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Men and women, we need to see as Jesus saw, feel as Jesus felt, and do as Jesus did. Now, what did Jesus see? He saw hurting people. He saw people as they really were. According to verse 35, he saw disease. He saw sickness. According to verse 36, he saw people who were distressed and dispirited. How did Jesus feel? He felt compassion. He was not calloused or desensitized. He was not jaded or in a hurry. He did not feel indifferent. The text says he felt compassion. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep would have faced wolves, wind, weather. The people had to deal with the difficulties of life that left them distressed and dispirited. Exhausted, weary, wiped out, just like so many people today. Maybe like some of you today after writing that paper last night or whatever. Jesus says there's a large number of people in the harvest fields, but there's a scarcity of workers to work in the harvest fields. One of the best ways we can accomplish what he's talking about here is through church planting. I mean, one of the benefits for church planters is they have to see as Jesus saw, and they have to feel as Jesus felt, and they have to do as Jesus did, or they're dead. It's just not going to happen. I mean, they have to connect with people. They have to go out and proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world, because if they don't, they're not going to survive, because they don't have any people. They have to go out and get some people and work really hard at it. They have to raise up workers and leaders from the harvest field for the harvest, because they simply don't have any starting out. There was a spiritual hunger among people in Jesus' day, and that's every bit as true today. People today have that same spiritual hunger. They're just looking to satisfy it in all the wrong ways. Which is why we need to be proclaiming the life-changing gospel of Jesus. So you need to be a church planter or a friend of church planters. Now, we only want you to plant a church if God has wired you that way. In the Evangelical Free Church of America, we enjoy an 87% survivability rate, and to be honest, we wouldn't want you to lower that statistic if God hasn't wired you to be a church planter. But we all can be greatly encouraged. As you look at the landscape across North America, the overwhelming majority of all church plants succeed today. And so we can really celebrate that. You know, you'll hear numbers that, well, the majority of church plants fail, or 80% of church plants fail. That's just an urban legend. It is not based on reality. It is not based on research. We've done all the research. 2007, about 12 denominations got together. We hired Ed Stetzer, who's good at doing this stuff, and he did the research, and that's how we found out that we had an 87% survivability rate. Those 12 denominations, the number was 68% across the board. So the truth is, the majority of all church plants survive. Tom Niebel with Converge says, actually, if you're going to leave seminary and take a ministry position, there's less risk in you becoming a church planter than there is in you taking an existing church and trying to turn it around. But that's another topic for another day. Now, if you haven't heard Dr. Malfer say this, you will before you get out of here, trust me. And here's what he's going to tell you. Some of you are church planters. You just don't know it yet. And that's so true. And if that's true for you, we need you to be a church planter. There's not that many of you. We need you to be a church planter. But most of you are not going to be church planters. God has not wired you to be a church planter. We don't want you to be a church planter, but we want you to be a friend of church planters. They desperately need your help. Why? We'll take a look at Elmer Towns' definition on this next slide of church planting. Getting a church started in the face of insurmountable obstacles with limited resources in unlikely circumstances. I mean, church planting is difficult. Church planting is overwhelming. I tell our church planters, look, this is probably going to be the hardest thing you're ever going to do in your life. But we also know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And there are few things in life more exhilarating than birthing a church to the glory of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's another reason why church planters need you. John Ortberg tells this delightful story about this young mom, Shauna, and her 4-year-old daughter. Shauna takes her 4-year-old out front so that she could ride her tricycle. And Shauna tells the little girl, now look, you can ride your tricycle back and forth along the sidewalk. And you can go all the way over there to that tree, and you can come all the way here to the edge of the driveway. But you can't go any further. And if you do, I will spank you. And I'll be watching from the window. The little 4-year-old turned around, looked back at her mom and said, well, you better do it now because I have places to go. Church planters have places to go. I mean, these guys have drive and they have excitement and they have enthusiasm. They're like thoroughbreds at the gate, ready to bolt out. They've been incredibly gifted by God for the task because they would never be able to do it if that were not the case. But they may lack experience. And in some ways, they may lack wisdom. And so they need you to come along as their friend, come alongside for counsel, for insight, for prayer, for financial support, for guidance. One of the ways we get at this is we form what we call partner advisory teams. And so we try to get 3 of our churches to provide a pastor or an elder caliber person. And they're going to be this pastor, this partner advisory team, because there's no elders starting out. There may not even be any people starting out. And so they're going to provide nurture and support and also accountability. They're going to be a think tank. The planner can bounce ideas off of them. And so they can do all those things. And planners really need this. October 10th, there were churches launched all over America. We had this big thing, the 10-10-10 initiative, and hundreds, if not 1,000 church plants were launched on that day. And we had a plant down in San Antonio, The Adventure, and they did their first preview service. And so they'll have a preview once a month, and they'll try to grow the core over the months ahead, and then they'll launch the church as large as they can. And so Stephen Barr had 147 people at this first preview service, which is extremely large. And now 2/3 of them, though, really weren't part of the adventure. They were just people who came from the partner advisory churches just to be there and give support and be a help. But a good 50 of those people were part of the adventure. And so in November, he'll have a second preview service. And the thing is, you try to grow that group by 20% with each preview. Phil Smith, who's a DTS grad, Phil, stand up. I see you out there. He's planning Living Hope in South Arlington, a multi-ethnic church. And Phil just had a preview, and he had 8 new people, which is fantastic. I mean, that's what we want. It's new people. I tell guys, you know, if it goes down, you're going the wrong way, and we don't want that. And so Phil's doing that. Brian Bellflower, if Brian's here, Brian, why don't you stand up? And not sure if he's here. Okay, there he is in the back, way back in the corner. Brian's planning Intersect Church up in McKinney. Thank you, Brian. And his first preview is coming up November 14th. So yesterday, Brian are sitting down with 2 of our pastors, and I said, here's how you guys could help Brian. This could be the least expensive short-term mission trip your churches have ever taken. All we want are some missionaries for a day, November 14th. Go help as greeters. Go help make coffee. Go help set up. I mean, church planters need your help. This is an overwhelming task that God has called them to do. And then I said, by the way, you could also have a baby shower. And so these planners are good at leveraging other people's money. And so, you know, they have this whole list. You know, we need 3 microphones at $500 each. We need a crib. We need this. We need that. And here's how people in your church could come along. Corey Kuhn, I'm not sure if Corey's here. Corey's planning the mission up in North Richland Hills. And we're doing the same thing with him. Now, all of our church planners in the EFCA across America, they all have a coach. Because our motto is no planner left alone. So they all have a coach as they go about this difficult task. So, back to Matthew 9, verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and disappointed like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now, one of the great benefits for church planters is not only do they have to focus on the mission, which, by the way, is to make disciples, as you know, not only do they have to focus on Christ's mission for the church if they're going to survive, but they can focus on the mission of the church. Because they have nothing to maintain. There's just nothing there. I mean, starting out. As churches age, they begin to get a lot of stuff they have to maintain. And staying on mission becomes more and more and more of a challenge. When you consider that 80 to 85% of all the existing churches in America are either plateaued or in a state of decline, it's pretty obvious that most churches today are focused on maintenance. In Dr. Malfer's book on church planting, he says, it's easier to plant a new church than it is to resurrect a dying one. And, you know, church planters just have that calling. So Jesus is sending all of us out there to this lost and dying world. He wants us to see people. He wants us to really, really see people. And he wants us to feel towards them the way that he felt toward us and toward the people there and how he feels towards us and others today. And he wants us to have compassion. And he wants us to proclaim the gospel and to cry out to the Father for more harvest field workers in the harvest fields. And what I'm suggesting today is that one of the best ways that we can accomplish all this is through church planting. By you either being a church planter, if God has wired you that way, or by every one of us in this room being a friend of church planters. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And he's the only hope. There is no plan B, right? And therefore, the church that he's working through is the hope of the world. And the future of the church is church planting. I mean, we all know that churches have life cycles. After a while, they die, which is why we need to replace them with church plants. I mean, every year in America, we're seeing at least 3,500 churches close their doors for the last time. The church where I became a believer just a couple years back closed their doors for the last time. The good news is they had planted a Chinese church along the way, and now the name of the church is Cherry Hill Chinese Church that occupies those facilities. Around 2007, we had a momentous shift. And in that year, for the first time, across the nation, everybody working together, we started planting more churches than we were seeing being closed. And so today, about 3,500 close, about 4,000 plus are getting started. And so we can rejoice with that. Now, I have a photo for you, and the name of this guy is Larry Walters. He got the nickname Lawn Chair Larry. And I still remember the day I read this story in the newspaper. Larry was a truck driver, lived out in Southern California, and he'd get home and he'd get out in the backyard and I guess he'd open up a six-pack or whatever, and there was these privacy fence that just bothered him. And so, you know, it frustrated him that he couldn't see neighbors and there was no sense of community. So he had this great idea. He said, you know, I got my lawn chair here, and I'm going to get some weather balloons, attach them to the lawn chair. We're going to fill them with helium, and I'm just going to float up above my backyard about 30 feet in the air, and I'll be able to wave to the little girl in her sandbox and wave to my neighbor over there, and I'm going to have some community. So with the help of his girlfriend and some other friends, Larry gets 18 weather balloons, attaches them to his lawn chair. They fill them with helium. He has a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. He has his six-pack, and he takes a pellet gun. And the thing is that he's going to, when he wants to come down, he's going to use the pellet gun to start shooting down a balloon, another balloon, and then he'll just kind of come right back down to earth. So they release Larry, and he goes up to 30 feet, but he doesn't stop there. Larry keeps on going. This is a true story. He levels off at 15,000 feet. So here's Larry, and he's in this lawn chair, and he is holding on for dear life, as you can imagine. And he is scared to death. The first pilot, he's in the flight path of LAX, by the way. The first pilot that calls it in reports this guy floating by in front of me in a lawn chair, and the tower's wondering, what's he been smoking? Eventually, Larry did shoot a couple of balloons down, then he actually dropped the pellet gun. Eventually, he got back down to Earth. He landed in Long Beach. He wiped out some power lines, caused a blackout for the whole community, and the police were there ready to arrest him. Just before they closed the door of the police car, a reporter on the scene asked Larry this question. Larry, why did you do it? I've never forgotten his response. We can't just sit here. Men and women, we need to see as Jesus saw. We need to feel as Jesus felt. We need to do as Jesus did. We need to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. We need to cry out to the Father for more harvest field workers. We can't just sit here. And so the encouragement today is, be a church planter, if that's what God has wired you to be. But if not, become a friend of church planters. They desperately, desperately need you. Hey, the last slide, we have some representatives from the Evangelical Free Church on campus this week for Church Planting Week. We're doing brown bag lunches in Todd 114. We would love to connect with you, talk about ministry opportunities in the EFCA across the country and around the world, as well as church planting opportunities especially. And so I want to encourage you with that. And then the one last thing. Every other year on the even years, we do a national church planting project. So this last year, we planted two churches in Columbus, Ohio. And we're always looking to recruit guys for this. And Dallas Seminary graduates make great church planters. So you are really welcome in the EFCA. And Jay O'Brien, I was able to recruit him from here. And he's planting a church in Columbus. A few years ago, I recruited Brian Hurlbut, who's planting a church out in Utah. Well, in 2012, we're going to up the ante a little bit. We're going to plant five churches, national project, five churches around the New Orleans area. So if God's calling you to New Orleans, and as a planter, we'd love to talk with you about those opportunities. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you saw people the way you did and you felt compassion. And Lord, you proclaimed the ever-changing, life-changing gospel. And so, Lord, may we be about your business. May we complete the work you have for us. And I just pray that we would have a deep appreciation and value for church multiplication because, Lord, you do. And we see it all the way through the book of Acts and all the way through the life of the church. So, Lord, encourage everyone here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.